In the 1960s and 70s, and even into the 80s, early 80s, mid 80s, there was a thrill amongst God's people to be in God's house. A thrill. They were excited about it. Sunday morning they were there, Wednesday night they were there, Sunday night they were there. Visitation, soul winning, they were there. And there was an enthusiasm and an excitement about it. But as we continued on down the road, the United States of America, be it unknowns to many people, I'm fearful today, they kept getting further and further away from God. And that's exactly what's been happening in our country. Because in 1973, they took the Bible out of the schools. They took prayer out of the schools. I went to a public school in Miami, Florida, where we prayed every morning. We read the Bible every morning. My wife went to the same high school I did. We both graduated from the same high school, Carl Gable Senior High School in Miami, Florida. And my wife was the chaplain of her senior class. And I asked her how she ever became the husband of one wife. Now, the mistake I made the mistake after I married her when I asked her that question one day. And she said, "Would you not like to have supper tonight?" Oh, mercy. But we need to get back, beloved, to the book. This is the answer to America's problems today. See? And it's God who's got the answers. It's not man. It's not Congress. It's not surely not the president. And but it's the Word of God. And the reason that God has blessed this country is because it was a country that was basically founded upon the principles of the Word of God. It's called Judeo-Christian ethic. And what we have in our world today, we have a conflict going on. There's a conflict. There's good and there's evil. And the good and the evil has developed a philosophy. Now, the philosophy of evil is a secular worldview. You got it? Now, the philosophy of the good of God is a biblical worldview. And so consequently, those two worldviews are in conflict. The secular worldview and the biblical worldview. The biblical worldview is what our country was founded upon, because we were founded upon Judeo-Christian ethic. The Old Testament and the New Testament, those ethics that come out of the Word of God were a part of the fiber of our very nation that we live in. And what has taken place is that through the educational system of our nation, we have secularized now so great a population that the secular view is becoming more prevalent and more predominant year by year by year by year. That's why we started our Christian school in 1971. See, the difference between Christian education and secular education is this. Secular education, which is the secular worldview, they look at the Word of God, and then they put their view here, and they look at the Bible through their view. That's why they took prayer out of the school. That's why they do. That's why, hey, listen, this country, can you believe this? This country, since abortion was legalized with Roe versus Wade, this country has absolutely killed 1 million babies every year since that became a part of our constitutional view of the human right of a mother and a father in relationship to life. See, it's the secular worldview. What happens is, though, when you take Christian education, they take education and they take the Bible and they look at education through the Bible. They just reverse it. And that's exactly what's going on in our world and in our country today. We've got a secular worldview, a biblical worldview, and therefore there's that conflict. And what has to take place is the biblical worldview has to get a double portion. We've got to get back to the Bible. And don't think we're going to see so many of the so-called churches in America today be the movement that's going to bring our nation back to God. Because most of them in those churches don't even believe in Christ. They're not preaching the gospel. They're not leading people to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. I turned the TV on in my room at 7 o'clock this morning to find if there was a gospel preaching service going on, and there was some guy there with a big old robe on and a helmet on his head, and he's going through all of this liturgy. And I'm thinking to myself, where in the world is that helping anybody that's looking at this or watching this or listening to this? It's just not happening. And so we need to see what the Bible says. And I want us to take Psalm 101, and I've got about 21 minutes, and I'm going to show you here some principles that we need to capture in our life and in our ministries if we are going to be people that have a double portion of what God has for us. Listen, God is not finished with Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And the only thing that will hinder God from continuing to bless and to smile on and to prosper and to use this ministry for His honor and for His glory is you, the people. The moment you stop, the moment you quit, the moment you even start delaying in what God is doing is going to hinder a double portion of becoming a part of your life and the life of the ministry that you are in. How many folks are visiting this morning? You're visitors here at Blessed Hope. Wonderful. Thank you so much for coming, incidentally, and I trust you'll come back. And I trust you other folks will bring other folks this week, because we're going to be looking into the Word of God, and we're going to be seeing principles that God has given us in this book that if we'll capture the significance of, we can change America. We can do it. But it's not going to be through a political process. It's going to be through the God of heaven once again showering His blessings on this country when the people of this country come back to Him. You can put all politicians that you want in the world in a bag and shake them up, and it doesn't matter which one comes out first. You say, how can you say that? Listen, I have been involved in Christian education since 1971. The Whittington family can tell you this. The Ross family can tell you this. I have spent years and years and years and years in Washington, D.C. for Christian education. I was invited to become the guest chaplain of the House of Representatives in 1993. Spent a day there. Oh, I've met the Newt Gingriches and all the rest of them that are involved in the political arena. And though many of them are good men, beloved, they are not going to bring America back to where America needs to be. It's God that's going to do it. And it's God's people. And that double portion is where we need to be. And if you look with me at Psalm 101, you'll see in these verses of Scripture that we're going to look at very quickly this morning, you're going to see where David is telling us, where he's telling us that there are godly marks of good behavior that we must not give up, we must not surrender, we must not lose sight of. Because as I've said before, basically there are two kind of views in our world, a secular worldview and a biblical worldview. And we must understand that as God's people, it's the biblical worldview that we must be propagating, that we must be teaching, that we must be honoring, we must be practicing those biblical principles that God has given us. Now, it's interesting there that in your Psalms, the book of Psalms, there are two kinds of Psalms. Because there's Psalms of praise, and then there's Psalms of practice. For instance, look, if you will, please, at Psalm 100. Psalm 100 begins with, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, would that be a psalm of praise or practice? It's a psalm of praise. This is, well, now, look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101 says this, I will sing in mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, is that a psalm of praise or a psalm of practice? Psalm of practice. And there are many, many marks of good behavior that God has given us in this book that you and I as God's people, we must understand we have an obligation and responsibility to God to embrace. And as we embrace them, we will receive a double portion. Desiring to deceive a double portion. Do you desire to have that double portion? It's your desire. I can't decide for you. I went to Rosemont, Minnesota in 1967 with a wife and four children. And my desire was to build a church. That was my desire. I mean, I didn't take my wife and family from Miami to Chattanooga, Tennessee for 6 years where I went through college and went through seminary and got my bachelor's degree, got my master's degree, and then left Chattanooga, Tennessee and moved to Minneapolis, another 1,000 miles away. I didn't do that for my health. Or I didn't do that because I like snow and cold weather. That wasn't my desire was, God, I want you to use my life for your honor and glory, and I want to build a church for your glory, God. And all I could do, though, is I could propagate that message to those that God sent into that church, and they had to be the ones who decided. I couldn't decide for Brother Lloyd and Bev Whittington. They had to make that decision. Amen. When we started the Christian school, I said, my children are going to be in a Christian school. Now, I couldn't decide for all the other parents. They had to decide for their children. And the other families that were there in our church at that time, they had to decide for their children. And it's an individual responsibility. And as we look here into the Word of God, though, and we see these attitudes and these teachings here that God gives us in this 101st Psalm, as far as marks of good behavior. It's got to be you that says, yes, I want that for my life. Amen. Not preacher. He chooses for his life. He chooses for his family. Not your pastor emeritus here, as I like to call him, Brother Jerry's dad. He chose for his family. The reason he is the way he is because he made a decision and taught him. But he had to eventually decide. Say, how can you? Well, because I know many preachers that have children that are not serving God. And you do too, preacher. I know some preachers that have spent tens of thousands of dollars trying to keep their kids out of prison. So when you have kids that are serving God, you rejoice and thank God for it. Because except for the grace of God, there goes I. But I want to show you these principles here that we find in this 101st Psalm. I'm not going to develop them, but I just want you to see them. Because if you will capture these, if you will see the reality of these, and if you will see the importance of these, and you will, by the grace of God, say, Lord, I want this to be a part of my life. I'll tell you what, neighbor, you're on your way, a very, very long way, to becoming a child of God who is going to be able to accomplish and achieve a double portion. Because if you look here at verse number 1 with me very quickly, look at what it says in Psalm 101. I will sing of the mercies and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. What is really God saying there? Here's what God's saying as I see that verse of Scripture. God's saying, a child of God, a well-behaved Christian has a praiseful spirit. Be a person who is praising God. Don't be a person who is always down in the dumps. When I was pastoring a little country church in Dayton, Tennessee, when I was in seminary, we had a lady in our church. God bless her heart. I'm not going to mention her name. But she was a good lady. She was a widow. And she was a relatively large lady. And every morning, Sunday morning, when I would stand at the door and shake hands with the folks after they were going out of the church, if I would dare say to this dear lady, "How are you doing?" there was going to be a line, because she would go over her entire last week and give me a play-by-play of everything that went wrong. All of her pains, all of her aches, all of her issues. And it was tragic to me that here is a child of God. At least she says she's a child of God. She's been obedient in baptism. She has joined a church. She's there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But God, what is she getting? Where's the matter of a praiseful spirit? Where is this matter of "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, while I sing"? Be a child of God that has a praiseful spirit. Rejoice in the blessings that God has given you. Rejoice in the fact that, we don't live in a perfect country, but, beloved, it's the best country in the world. You don't believe that? Travel with me to some of these foreign lands that I go to, and then you'll be thankful to God when you come back here. And see the roads you drive on, and see all of that which we have here in our nation that God has blessed us with. Central African Republic, one paved road of 125 miles from Bangui to Subute, and every other road in that country was dirt. To travel from Subute to Kagabandora was about 110 miles. It took us 8 hours in a four-wheel drive truck. When we got to Kagabandora on that dirt road, our entire body was covered with dirt. I stood in a shower of a dear missionary in Kagabandora. His shower was a 55-gallon drum with a bunch of holes poked in it, and you pull this chain, and the water came down. And I stood there in that shower and pulled that chain, and the mud just rolled off my body. You thank God for bumpy roads that you complain about here. There's a lot of places that don't even have the bumps, never mind the roads. All they got is dirt and holes. But that's what God is telling us here. Look, if you will, please, at verse 2. He says in verse 2, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." What is he saying? He's saying that you and I, as a well-behaved child of God, we're going to seek to live consistently in the home. We're not going to be something at church that we're not at home. And we're not going to be something at home that we are at church. We're going to be consistent. We're going to be honest with God and honest with ourselves and honest with our children and honest with our spouses and honest with our community. Be a good witness and a good testimony for Christ. Because the home is the first place that we're apt to take off and to throw off restraint. Always remember that. And God says, be careful about that, because that well-behaved Christian, that Christian is going to have the double portion. They're going to have to understand there's a matter of living consistently in the home. That's what the psalmist David says here. Verse number 3, he goes on and says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." What is he talking about there? The well-behaved child of God. That individual who's serious about wanting what God has for their life. He does desire to be a child of God who has that double portion. He's going to refuse iniquity. Isn't it interesting here that he says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes"? Did David know anything about TV? Huh? Not a thing. But we got a box in our house that has literally destroyed families. Say, how can you say that? Because they were members of First Baptist Church at Rosemont. That's all I can say. They thought the preacher didn't know what he was talking about. When he talked about sin, and he talked about ungodliness, and he talked about godliness. All I had to do to get First Baptist Church of Rosemont a little bit upset and excited is talk about separation from the world. All I had to do was talk about young ladies dressing like young ladies, and I'll guarantee you what, I didn't have their daddies in my office, I had to have their mamas. I remember the night when you were leading the youth choir at First Baptist Church, and Les Smith's daughter, Sally, we had a requirement for our young ladies. Their dresses had to be 3 inches from the floor in a kneeling position. And I got a board. It was a 3-inch board. And they put that board down there, and every young lady got down on their knees, and if their dress didn't hit that board, they didn't sing. And, ooh, mercy. Sally's dress missed the board by about a half inch. Maybe it wasn't you. Maybe, no, I think it was you. Matter of fact, I know it was you, because it couldn't have been the Saris, because they were in college or in grad school, and the Smiths weren't there yet. And Les was a fine man. Matter of fact, you know how God got even with that? God called him to preach later. And his wife became a pastor's wife. Oh, I loved it. It was wonderful. But I'll tell you what, her dress didn't hit that board, and she went boo-hooing to her mommy. And mommy came into my office, and about 10 minutes before church that night, and I'm sitting at my desk, and she's there walking back and forth, and I just bought that dress for that young lady, and I've spent this money, and my husband's a deacon in this church, and you haven't heard the last of this. And I thought I was in a tennis match. Man, she was going, I was just going back and forth and back and forth. Hey, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, why did you start that dress code? Because in those days in the chapel, it was our first building we built. It's now called the Johnson Chapel, but it was our auditorium. We had chairs. We didn't have pews. We had chairs, metal chairs. And those young ladies would come, and they'd sit in the front row of the chairs or in the second row, and when they had their dresses up to here, when they sat down, I'll tell you what, you thought you were in a burlesque show. And you think that I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and have that in front of me, and I'm going to not say something about that? If I was that kind of preacher, I would hope the people in that church would fire me. Hello? See, what we're talking about is we're talking about the book. And if God says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, what does God mean? I mean, man, that's elementary. My little friend down here that was 5 years old this morning, well, he was my friend. He's not my friend now. He told me, he says, you're too old to sit here. I was visiting with him. And I asked, oh, he's six, he's in the first grade. And his little sister's next to him, and I was talking to him. I says, is that your sister? He says, yes. And so I said, you'll always be her big brother. And he said, I know that. And because I'm the oldest of six kids, so I've got five younger siblings. And so anyhow, I visited with him for a few minutes, and the kids kept coming in, and he said, you can't sit here. He says, this is where we all sit. You're too old. I said, what do you do? I got up and moved. What do you think I did? Man, I'm not dumb. I may be getting senile, but I understand what he meant. If I'm not supposed to be there, I'm going to move. But what David is telling us here is this is what we've got to capture. We've got to see what the Word of God is telling us, and we've got to obey it. It's not rocket science. It's obedient. It's obedience to the leadership of the Spirit of God. Number four, I've got to hurry because my time's already almost gone. But look at verse number, let's look at that verse once again and go back and see what he says there, because he says in that third verse, when he goes on and says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, I will hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It shall not cleave to me. He's talking about that child of God that wants to do right, that child of God that wants to be the well-behaved child of God, that child of God that wants to know the power of God, that child of God that does desire that double portion. He's going to seek, or she's going to seek to separate from the spirit of the evil age in which we're living. It's interesting to me how many times David says in this psalm, how many times he says, I will. Notice that, if you will. I will, verse 3. I will, verse 4. Look at it. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on and on. Count it if you want. In that psalm, in that one psalm, in those eight verses, you will find David says, I will. He says it 9 times, and 5 times he says, I shall. I think he's trying to get a point off. He's trying to get us to see a truth. But he's trying to get us to see that it's imperative that we separate ourselves from that spirit of this evil age. Now, I'm not saying isolate. Don't misunderstand me. He doesn't say isolate yourself. No, he says separate yourself. I ate breakfast in a restaurant or in a common area, I guess it is, at the Drury Inn this morning. And so if I'm going to have a time of prayer before my food in my home, should I have a time of prayer before my food in the Drury Inn? That's what he's talking about. I'm going to separate myself from the heathen that were there gobbling food down like there was no tomorrow. One of the youngsters that was there, he had his plate full and he's eating it and he's going back to his table. I was raised in an unsaved home and I knew better than that. And so I bowed my head and I'm praying. And I notice as I'm praying, there's conversation going on around me. And all of a sudden, there's less conversation going on about me. And all of a sudden, there's no conversation going about me. That's what we're talking about. Not being, you know, obnoxious about it or anything like that, but just being a Christian about it. That's what I'm talking about, folks. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Verse number 4, he uses the word froward there. Interesting to see verse 4 when he says, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. That word froward there in your Hebrew, if you'll go to your Hebrew text, you'll find it's talking about a perverse, a self-willed individual. The individual that wants to go their way, not God's way. You'll not be involved in that. You'll not be associated with that. There's so much more I could say there. The latter part of verse number 4 there, look at what he says there. I will not know a wicked person. That's talking about you and I cultivating, talking about cultivating friends of whom God approves. I used to say this from the pulpit. Brother Whittington probably has heard me say it. There were young people that were at First Baptist Church of Rosemont that my children would be kind to, they would be honest with, they would be sweet to, but those children that my children were honest and sweet and kind to, they could not be associated with them. Matter of fact, they've heard me say this, I don't know why some of you are members of this church. And I didn't, because they came on Sunday, and then they didn't come back to the next Sunday, and they didn't do anything in between or on the Sunday. I don't understand that. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years of age. But bless God, when I got saved, God changed my life. I became a new creature. old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And if the Bible is saying this is what we're to do, beloved, I would submit to you that ends the subject. That ends the discussion. And it's critical, though, that we see these simple principles here. If you're going to be a people that desires a double portion, you're not going to know, preacher, a double portion if you're violating principles in the Word of God. God isn't blessing that. It's a matter of, do we want it, and will we do, and will we pay the price to get it? That's what he's talking about here. And then let me give you the last one. Because verse 5 says this. Verse 5 says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will not I suffer. Boy, oh boy, I'll tell you what, that'll preach. What is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the gossiping tongue. He's talking about discipling, disciplining that tongue, which God says in the Word of God is a flaming fire. It's just amazing. It's amazing to see how the devil can destroy and get into an individual's life through the tongue. And here the Word of God is clearly telling us, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. The secret of desiring a double portion of God's blessing is to be open and honest with God and obedient to the Word of God. Simple principles from a psalm. I've embraced it years ago. I trust many of you already have. But let me say this to you honestly this morning. If we want that double portion, we've got to obey what God says. There's no getting around that. That ends the story. We got to go. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for this good church, this dear pastor and his people. What a joy and what a blessing it is to be back. I pray that you bless now these days we spend together. May Christ be honored and glorified as the Spirit of God will work in our hearts and do, God, what is needed and necessary. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory, for we know without you we can do nothing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.